Reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him.
I have developed a terrible habit when I come up here, and the habit is not turning on the microphone. This morning I got all wound up and I was bouncing all over the place and the mic wasn't on, and so the recording is awful. So, the mic is on now. Thank you, Jonathan. The title of tonight's lesson is "What is Your Price?" And we'll look at that in just a moment. I want to start by speaking to our visitors. I recognize, looking out over our number, that we do have visitors with us, and we are, as a congregation, Northwest Church of Christ, we are greatly pleased that you've decided to be with us. We're excited that you have an interest in spiritual things, and we hope that you trust that we will be teaching from the Bible, from the New Testament, to find out what the Lord has preserved for us, what He saved for us, that we might know Him, that we might know His love, His grace, and His mercy, and that we would be drawn to Him as we study the passages that we'll read tonight. And so we'll make our very best effort this evening to study a portion of God's Word, to talk about the reality of God, who He is, and what He means to us. And so, with that in mind, what is our price? If we were to betray the Son of God, if we were to turn our backs on God's truth and what He's taught us as Christians, what would your price be? That's going to be the question. I asked you to turn to Mark chapter 8. I appreciate the song that was led. It fit very well with the sermon title and what we'll be talking about. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" And so Jesus poses this question, the one that we must ask ourselves. Verse 36, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We have to know the answer to that question. What would I have gained? Let's say that I live about 70 years. What profit is it to me if I gain the whole world? Be thinking with me this idea of what is your price. Because oftentimes it's not the whole world, is it? That if I were to trade my soul, it would be for something very simple, minor. Not worth much at all in the grand scheme of things. In light of eternity, it has no value. Yet, there are times when we're challenged, we're tempted by something, and we need to ask ourselves, what is my price? Is this my price? Jesus asked, what would you profit, what would you gain if you had the whole world, but you knew you were going to lose your only soul? And He's trying to teach us something that is great for us to know and to understand, and that is the value of our soul. I don't want to play around with the small stuff. Let's say that the whole world was mine. This is what He's presented to me. If I gained the whole world and lost my soul, would it be worth it for 70 years to have all of the earth? Think about this with me. Let your mind run wild. You own the world. The whole world knows this. So you go to the airport. Now you're going with me and my mind. You're going with my mind now. I don't know where you're headed, but we're going to go to the airport. And I have allowed you to come because I own the world, therefore I own you. But you're a friend of mine, so we're going to go to the airport. We get there, we decide which jet we want to take, that one. Then we get on, the pilot is ready for us, he greets us. He puts us in a place where we will be seated, and we are fed the finest of foods as we travel to whatever destination we choose. Let's go to Russia. We want to go to Russia and just see all of the great history that's there. Hadn't been there yet, and it belongs to me, so I need to go check it out. So we go to Russia. We land in Russia somewhere. I'm not familiar with all the cities. Let's say Moscow to make it easy. And we land there, and the Russian people are there to greet us, and they speak English perfectly for me because they must. I've required it. They speak my language. They don't speak in Russian. There is no interpreter. This is my world. And they take me to wherever I want to go. No matter what street we go down, I say, I want to go in that room. We can go there because it's mine. You know how much fun that would be? I mean, that's just a little sample of how that would work. You get on any boat, any car that you see. We have dreams about riding in a Bentley or in a Ferrari. They all belong to me. How would I spend my time, 70 years now, how would I spend my time with all of the great riches of the world? What would I do? Would I choose that? And this is the better question. Would I choose all of that, that perfect life? However you paint that picture for yourself, would I choose it knowing that my soul would be eternally lost? Jesus says, you better not. You better not, because when the 70 years are up, you will answer. For the choices you've made, God will hold you accountable. If you own the whole world, you're still going to give an account to God. And so that is the grand question. What would it profit? Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. We had our scripture reading there, and this will be the heart of our study this evening. We're going to look at some verses where we see some people who are challenged by this very question. What's it worth to me, this knowing Jesus? What value do I place on that? Matthew 26, beginning in verse 6, says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now, this is Matthew's account of what took place in Bethany. We are told that this is the home of Simon the leper. Now imagine the scene here that's being set for us. Simon the leper is here. And if you compare the Gospel of Matthew to John's account, we'll see also that Lazarus is there. Remember, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. Mary and Martha are there. This gathering of those whom Jesus has helped, they're all gathered together. The disciples are there. And this woman comes in with an alabaster flask of very costly oil. The reason why we need to look at and consider John's account is because the extra information that's given to us there in John chapter 12. We're told by John, and there people have theories and reasons for this, but this is Mary who brings in the alabaster flask. She's the one. And John tells us, not only does she pour the oil, this fragrant oil, on his head, but she wipes his feet with her hair. She is giving everything to her Savior, to her Lord, to the rabbi, to the great teacher. She is anointing him with this precious oil. John tells us that it's a pound of spikenard, and we know that spikenard is taken from northern India. The foothills of the Himalayas is where this root or this plant can be found. And so this costly oil, this fragrant oil, would be transported from India into Jerusalem, where they are, into Bethany, more precisely, where they are now. And so the disciples say in Matthew 26, why was this costly perfume wasted? Well, John tells us that it was Judas is the one who said this specifically, and the other disciples, hearing him say this, they tended to agree that this was a waste. We could have helped the poor. Judas says, why was this not sold for 300 denarii? And that is about a year's wages, 300 denarii, this amount of perfume and oil. Think about a year of your wages that would have been spent on this perfume, was spilt out over the head of Jesus, and she used her hair to wipe his feet with this same oil. That's a lot of money, a year's wages. It's also important for us to think about, because oftentimes this spikenard, this very beautiful smelling aroma, this oil that was extracted from the plant, was often given to a young lady for her wedding day. It was given to her so that it might be used on a great event. Usually a great celebration would take place. And so this type of oil would be brought out at that time to also show what a great moment this was. And she's using it for Jesus. She's pouring it on his head. And Judas is upset. Judas is frustrated. I mentioned that it was worth a year's wages, 300 denarii. It doesn't sound like a whole lot to us. 300 of anything isn't much these days. But the United States Department of Labor in May 2013, this is the latest study that they have revealed on their website. May 2013, the average annual income for the state of Texas was $44,400. So we can put this in our terms. Someone were to come to Jesus, he's not been crucified, he's not been resurrected yet. We know he's a great teacher, he speaks with authority, he's done these great miracles. But this woman dumps $44,000 on his head and wipes his feet. And so at first we'll say that's commendable of Judas and the disciples to complain that why was this wasted? We could have done much with this. We could have given it to the poor. Now it's all over Jesus' body. We can't do anything with it. $44,000. Again, what's your price? What are you willing to give $44,000 for? Would it be to anoint Jesus for his burial? That's a hard question to answer. We're not there. We're not in that moment. But, you know, the way I think about money, the way we manage our money in our homes, we don't have $44,000 set aside to just go do something. This shows us the great sacrifice that Mary made. She gave this to the one that she loved. And she gave it willingly. Not only did she give it to him and pour it onto his head, but she wiped his feet with her hair. She gave all that she was for him. What was her price? So Judas is upset. Why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? John's account also tells us that Judas said this because he's a thief. The Greek word there for thief is kleptes. That's where we get our word kleptomaniac. Judas was taking money from the box, the money box that he held, John tells us. He's a thief. He wasn't concerned about the poor. And we see that in John chapter 12 and verse 6. One other thing I want to point out about Mary and her great sacrifice here is that John makes note to tell us that the house was filled with this fragrance. There's this beautiful smelling oil or this ointment that she poured on Jesus. It filled the whole house. And women, I want to speak directly to you. Mothers of our households, grandmothers, aunts, those who are Christians and faithful, and you have family members come to your house, maybe they're not believers, you have just a few minutes to make an impression on them about who you serve and who you love and what Jesus means to you. The fragrance of your devotion and your connection to Jesus Christ should fill your entire house. Isn't that right? I know that's true. I know as a little boy, when I went to my grandparents' house, faithful Christians, the way that my grandmother held herself and operated in the household, that there was a fragrant oil that she put off through her own actions, through her love of the Lord, her dedication to her family, that fragrance filled the whole house. My grandmother was special in many ways. There was not one nook or cranny of that house that had dust on it, ever. She took great pride in making sure that all of the blinds were dusted. The TV, whatever was in the home was all clean and dusted. And she showed her devotion to her husband and to her family. The meals were ready. They were warm. She put great effort into those things. And the fragrance that she put off as a Christian woman filled that whole house. And that happens in so many ways. Think about the women in your life that you can think of and take note of. That the fragrant smell of their connection to our Lord and to our Savior fills the entire house. What a great thing that is. And I think that that's not an accident that John says, by the way, this fragrant oil, this devotion, this costly item that she poured onto her Lord and to her Savior, that fragrance filled the whole house. Nobody could walk in there and not know that something wonderful had just happened. Remember that the smell there would be familiar to the people. They would know that that was usually given on a great event. What was that smell? What did it mean to those who smelt that firsthand with Jesus being present? That's something for us to think about. And I want to encourage all of our women and our ladies that there's a fragrance in your house. There is an expression of who you are and what you care about. In your car, all the places that you go, that you have an impact on people that maybe you won't fully know or understand. It's kind of a side note, but I recognize too, you know, as a preacher that People say, well, that's a ministry, or that you have these people that come to gather together. They want to hear you preach. They want to hear you preach the gospel. And so you impact all these lives. And that's something physical. That's something we can see. We can do a head count and see how many are here, how many are listening to the sermon. But I want to tell you that if there is a woman in this world who loves the Lord like Mary did, and I know that they are because they're here tonight, when these people exist, they are more faithful in their ministry to our Lord and to our Savior than maybe I am as a preacher, because of their dedication, because God knows their heart. And you are filling your house with that precious, fragrant oil. Don't take that lightly. Don't underestimate the power of your love and the demonstration in your life of who you are and what you care about most. What is your price? What would you pay? What is it worth to you? We're in Matthew chapter 26. I chose not to turn to John, just offer those things to you. Let's look at verse 10. Because now Jesus is going to speak to this great sacrifice that she made. Matthew 26 and verse 10 says, "But when Jesus was aware of it," and this is the complaining from the disciples, "he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my head, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" Isn't that fantastic? This happened in Bethany 2,000 years ago, and Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be mentioned as a memorial to her. Where are we tonight? We're talking about it in Austin, Texas in 2015. This is a memorial to her. How? What does this mean to us now? That's exactly what I'm trying to draw out in this lesson. What is your price? What do you do with your time? What do people know about you? Are you a person that always offers a verse of Scripture to everything that comes up? Whether it's at work or at home, do you say, you know, there's a Bible verse that talks directly to that? Let that fragrant oil develop and grow in your life. Let other people take note of that. What a wonderful thing. It's going to be a memorial to her. And so what about us? We got to bring this home now. What is our price? You know, I mentioned just a couple of things before. We can talk about all kinds of stuff where you can kind of just make a list and check yourself to see where you are. What is it that's set in front of you that you say, this is worth it to me? I'd rather be standing in opposition to God so that I could have this. Your taxes are often mentioned. You know, do you change numbers on your taxes? Nobody's going to know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Is that your price? Are you guilty of pilfering at work, where you take one little bitty thing that nobody cares about, doesn't really matter, it's just a few staples, but you're building a stockpile at home, you do it a little bit at a time, and by the end of your career, you've got a pile of staples that you'll never run out of? That's pilfering. It's sin. Is that your price? Is it breaking the law, the laws that are around us, the laws of men that you know you shouldn't, but you do? And when you think about it in those terms, is this my price? What am I doing here? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" And yet I am stumbling in some of the smallest of things in life. Is it the beautiful girl that would walk in front of me and say something kind to draw me out and to maybe see where else this might head? Solomon has a lot to say about that and about vanity. She's going to grow old, and you're still going to be held accountable for the decisions you make. Is that your price? Is it worth it to you to work contrary to God's will and to lose your only soul? It's a great question for us to think about. And just think in your own life, you know, what is my price? What can I look at more closely? What can I change in my life to show God that there's nothing here that's worth anything to me? If I miss heaven, I've lost it all. I say from time to time, talking about our children, that if you leave your children a bank account to fight over, you've left them nothing. If you leave your children an estate and all kinds of property so that the lawyers can work out who gets what, you've left them nothing. I don't care if they have money in their bank for the rest of their lives. If you have not told them about Jesus Christ and who He is in your life, you left them nothing. God has given our children as a heritage to us, as a gift. And they would be the first ones to say, if someone came to my sons and said, "What does your dad care about most?" They better say, "God." Boys, you listening? If anyone ever asks you, what does your Father care about most, you tell them, God in heaven. Not because I made you tonight in public, but because you've seen it in my life and you know that it's right. My dad loves God. He won't stop talking about him. Everything that comes up, he finds a way to interject Jesus and God and what's been done for us. My mom, my dad, they love God. And so there is no price. I won't be bought out. Remember, Mary couldn't be bought out. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, talking about this very same moment, it says, Jesus says there, she has done what she could. And think about the sacrifice, the alabaster flask that kept this fine, fragrant oil. She gave what she could. This is someone who loves the Lord. She knows he's coming to dinner. She knows he's going to be there. And she's saying to herself, what can I do? What can I offer? How can I show him that he means everything to me? That's love. That's passion. That's desire. When I think about my wife, I should think about the same thing when I get home. What can I say to brighten her day? What can I do? How can I change things? How can I make things better for her? I know she's wrestling with something, struggling with something right now. What can I do to bring her back up, to keep her head above water and let her know that I care? And as long as my heart's beating, I'm going to be there for her. That's love, that's desire, that's passion. It moves us to do something special. And Jesus says she has done what she could. She could not be bought out. And I don't think she brought the alabaster flask to impress everybody. She gave, this was an intention of her heart, she gave all that she could to her God. And she did it with a cheerful heart. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 26, it says then, and again, I think it's interesting that as the gospel writer here, Matthew, lays out these events for us, we have Mary first, she couldn't be bought out, and the very next thing that's recorded for us in the book of Matthew says, the one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. We know Judas's price because it's recorded for us in Scripture. Not much of a deal there. I mean, he didn't even come to the table with any bargaining. He just said, what are you going to give me? And they're like, well, let's see. 1, 2, 3. 30 pieces of silver. He took it. That was enough. And he betrayed our Lord and our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And so it's interesting. One couldn't be bought out, and the other one sold out for almost nothing. And we know that he knows what Jesus thought about what would a man profit if he gave his own soul just to have the world for the time that he was here. What an awful, awful consequence. Let's look at John chapter 19 as we close tonight and think about, you know, what is your price? There are two men mentioned at the end of John chapter 19. I have the verses here for you. We'll read 38 through 42. It's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? We refer to him as Nick at Night because in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus at night and he asked him those great questions. We said, we know you're a great teacher. And so Nicodemus is going to be mentioned to us in John chapter 19. Look at verse 38 with me. It says, after this, after Jesus was proven dead on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. It's important for us to consider these two men that went to take the body of Jesus down from the cross. We know, according to the law of the Jews, that you could not touch a dead body and be clean. The Sabbath day, it was a high day. The Sabbath day was coming. The body had to come down. And so to touch a body, a dead body, or to touch someone else's blood would make you unclean and you would not be able to partake on the Sabbath. The holiest of days for them, the greatest day for them to celebrate. These men were very, very religious in Jewish tradition. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 and verse 1, it tells us that he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And so he's held in high esteem by his Jewish brethren. And yet, Jesus is dead on the cross, and he's cashed all of that in for a dead Jesus. You understand what that means? Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 says he was a prominent council member, a member of the Sanhedrin. Those who had so much trouble, so many issues with Jesus and what he taught. And now Joseph, after Jesus dies, he says, I want the body. I want to do what I can for this man. They were defiled. They would not be able to participate in the Passover. Not only that, in John 9 and verse 22, all people were told that they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be excommunicated from the synagogue. Their lives are over. We have to understand this. You know, we juggle with these little things about what's my price? Should I do this? I don't know. We talked about it a little bit this morning. You know, is this too much? Would God approve? We wrestle with these little things. We're stepping closer to the line. We're getting into sin and we know it, but we've found a way to justify it. Those kind of things are the things we wrestle with. These two men, all of their income, all of what they did and knew was built around the law that the Jews lived by. They were going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. That means that whatever income they had would have been cut off. Their lives would have been over. All that they had, all that they enjoyed, they traded in for a dead body. Which one of us would say, I can't work here anymore. If I starve to death, it won't matter. I have found the truth. I know who my Lord and Savior is, and I will follow him to the end. Which one of us has the courage to do that? You know, I'm not any different. If the gospel was presented and I had been preaching, say, in something similar to this, we had a belief system that we were strong in. All of the people who came, they loved me and I loved them, just as the situation we have now. And then the truth was presented and I knew it was right. Would I tell the whole congregation where I had been preaching and teaching that I found this is not the right way? I want you to come with me, but I am moving on. Would I have the courage to do that? That's a great question for us. And so again, let's just think about the title of the lesson as we close tonight. What is your price? Think about your daily life, the challenges that you have. And I will beg you this evening, as we've got just a minute or two left, don't ever sell out. Don't ever sell out. The Bible's so clear to us about the passing of time and that even our own bodies tell us and hint to us every day that we're growing older and weaker and that it's a tent. It's not built to last. Don't invest all of your effort and time and your heart's desires into things that are passing. God's offered to you heaven for all eternity through the sacrifice of His Son, and He's made that available to you. Don't sell out. Give it all. Give it all freely, that we will be repaid in such a profound and wonderful way that we'll be in awe for all of eternity what He's going to do for us. That hope is there for Christians, and if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much that even while you were in your sins, Christ, knowing that you would sin, died on the cross so that you would have an opportunity to turn to Him, that He would be the propitiation for your sins. Propitiation is a big word, but it means that He would stand in your place, that He would pay the debt that you owe before God. Christ took our iniquities upon Himself. He was bruised and beaten and shamed and spit upon so that you would have an opportunity tonight to say, what should I do with this Jesus? He's given it all for you, and we want you to give it all for Him. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. I promise you, it's one you'll never regret. If you need to do that, come forward right now while together we stand and sing.